does a baby get human rights?
Answering that question with specificity is above my pay grade.
Faith without works is dead. People need to carpool more. And because Americans are so overweight, it might not be too bad to walk more.
If I have to follow him to the gates of hell, I will get Osama bin Laden.
Congratulations. All of my gay friends, I'm like, when are you getting married? I want weddings.
It's only once in a millennium you have a figure that emerges, especially in the history of the church, that has the kind of influence as the man we're going to discuss here for the next 10 minutes of Issues, etc. St. Augustine, 5th century bishop and theologian, sometimes called the father of the Western church. We have an awful lot of his writings. We know an awful lot about him. In fact, we have kind of a personal memoir, an autobiography, if you will, of Augustine from his own pen. And it's remarkable. The man was remarkable, but even more remarkable than the man himself, his influence in the Western church. That's why the church remembers St. Augustine on this day, and we will as well. Dr. Thomas von Hagel will be our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. You can join us for the next hour of the program, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE. We're coming to you live this Thursday, the 28th of August. You can also email us here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. In about 15 minutes, we'll discuss the active and passive obedience of Christ. That is, what did Jesus do from top to bottom, from stem to stern, to save us? Not only obedience to the law, but also everything he suffered as a consequence of bearing our sin in the face of the law. Dr. John Seleska will be our guest. Dr. Thomas von Hagel is professor of theology at Concordia University, Chicago. He's author of the book, One Lord, One Faith, One Baptism, Christians Through the Centuries. Dr. von Hagel, welcome back.
Thank you for having me.
How important were the writings and the thought of 5th century bishop and theologian Augustine to 16th century reformer Martin Luther?
Very important, and probably for at least a couple of levels. As an Augustinian monk, Luther would have been familiar with the teachings of St. Augustine, much like maybe, you know, students at a particular seminary would be more interested and familiar with not only the professors they had, but much earlier professors that, who were significant and well-written and so would be, spoken of highly and studied very much in that particular school. So Luther is an Augustinian monk. He would have known Augustine's writings. But even at a much deeper level than that, as you had said in your introduction, Augustine is not only one of the four great doctors of the Western Church. Many describe him as the doctor of the Church in the West. And so not only for Luther, but for everyone in the 16th century, nothing could be discussed or addressed theologically without referring to and citing St. Augustine over and over, continuously and repeatedly.
Tell us about, he's one of these, even though he falls relatively early in the life of the church, especially Christendom as it comes to be beyond just the church's early years, he's one that we know a lot about, even from his own accounts.
Right. And, in terms of the earliness, I guess from our perspective, he's rather early. But from the development of doctrine and the practice of the church, in a sense, he's, I hate to quite say late, but everything that had happened up to his time, the Council of Nicaea with Christ being homoousios with the Father, and some of the other big issues that had arose in the church, Augustine, in a sense, is a bit later. And the significance of that is, such a prolific writer, such an intelligent mind, such a great theologian, he was one who, in all of these, in his writings, in his thought, in his theology, was able to really bring together and organize in a very theological fashion very much, if not all, of the doctrines and practices of the Western Church. And so in that sense, he was kind of a late early church theologian, and that's part of why he's so important, because he was able to bring together so many of the doctrines and practices into, you know, his theological work.
And he does this as a midlife convert to Christianity. It is probably the most famous a story told of Augustine by himself, and that is his conversion. What is
right.
it?
Right. When he's in the garden, which, of course, pops up in both Scripture and out, but he'd been in Milan being a rhetorician himself, a secular concerns. He's in Milan, and he's listening to Ambrose, one of the four great Western fathers of the church, and goes to hear Ambrose, to hear his style of teaching and speaking, and actually becomes interested in the content, the message of Jesus and the gospel, and but not too certain that he wants to become a Christian or not, and he's been fighting against it his whole life, and so his friends, who are also scholars and philosophers and spiritual seekers, they've also been introduced to the Christian faith through Ambrose in Milan, and so there's information, and no doubt the Spirit is floating about him and such, and they're in the garden with his, I believe his mother is there, and his colleagues, and he hears the voice, take up and read, and he opens the Scriptures to Romans 13, and tells him to not live in sin, orgies, and jealousies, and the like, but rather to walk in the light and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And very sharp words for Augustine, because he had lived much of his life in sin and iniquity, and often wallowed about in it rather enjoyably. And at that instant, he, you know, seems to all of a sudden be pulled into the Christian faith through the Word of God. And after this, he and his illegitimate son and a friend, they enter catechetical classes with Ambrose, and he's baptized, and the beginning of his Christian life, and, you know, soon to become one of the great bishops and fathers of the church.
He is really kind of fast-tracked at this point, isn't he?
Right.
I mean, something that would probably be unthinkable nowadays, but given his proximity to Ambrose and his obvious intellectual abilities, it is not too long before he's bishop himself, is it?
Although, you know, when you look at all of the history of the church, even the Bible, it seems that there are particular characters who are at times larger-than-life people. That, you know, you look at Paul. I mean, one minute he's the arch persecutor of the church, and the next moment he's one of the, you know, super apostles evangelizing across the countryside. And even in the history of the church, occasionally some of these folks that are just, you know, superior minds and abilities, and they have such a zealousness of the faith that when they convert, it seems that, yeah, before you even notice it, boom, they're placed in position. And of course, with Augusta being put in position, it's certainly we can be a bit skeptical and wonder if it happened quite that fashion, but it's, you know, that wonderful story that we hear on more than one occasion throughout the history of the church, where you have an ascetic, you know, a monk, you know, someone like Augustine who wants to live a life of quiet, pious prayer and such, and he's brought into church and he's praying, and then before you know it, he's kind of drug up to the altar and ordained by the bishop, and even though he has tears in his eyes and has no desire to be a priest or a bishop or a leader in the church, he wants his quiet prayer time out in the countryside. He recognizes the hand of God at work and understands the responsibility God has laid before him, and sets aside his own desires and, you know, first is ordained bishop or priest, and then later becomes bishop. So, and that happens, at least in the history of the church, on any number of occasions, which I hate to be too much of a romantic, but in our day of folks desiring offices and such, I guess it's that romanticism I have. It'd be rather fun to go to a district convention or a synodical convention, and instead of people seeking the office, the spirit, you know, grabbing the people who in turn grab an individual that's clearly meant for the position and dragging him up and putting him into office.
Against his will.
Yeah, right. Someone who, kicking and screaming the whole way and absolutely doesn't want to do it. Maybe that's too much to hope for, but...
Oh, my goodness. But one can hope. One can hope. Well, we're gonna take a break. I'd like you to stick with us on the other side of this break for a few minutes. Would you, Dr. Von Hagel?
Yes, yes.
All right. We're talking with Dr. Thomas Von Hagel about 5th century bishop against his will and theologian. I think he kind of liked that part. St. Augustine. Dr. Thomas Von Hagel is professor of theology at Concordia University, Chicago, author of the book One Lord, One Faith, One Baptism, Christians Through the Centuries. When we come back, we'll talk about another influence in his life. In fact, the church remembered her yesterday, Monica, the mother, the long-suffering, patient, and often witnessing mother of St. Augustine. Many have said that if it wouldn't have been for Monica, we would have no Augustine. We'll find out what that means after this. If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely upon you to pay for the production, salaries, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. That's Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Lou Latius, Diane Zick, Carol Schaudacker, Betty Ulm, Matt Fleming, Dr. Robert Meyer, Andrea, Barb Mead, Pastor Clint Stark, and Ryan McDermott. Thanks for your support.
Historic liturgy, cool. Liturgical dance, not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning, cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with couple if you're a double mocha latte, not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.com. You are my soul.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. A few more minutes talking about 5th century bishop and theologian St. Augustine. Dr. Thomas Von Hagel is our guest. Then we'll begin our conversation. We'll run through the rest of the hour with Dr. John Seleska of the Concordia Bible Institute on the active and passive obedience of Jesus Christ. Our call-in number 1-877-623-MYIE, or you can email us talkback at issuesetc.org. Here's Ruth. She's listening in Texas. Ruth, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yes, so good to hear you all back. I was wondering, was St. Augustine one of the early church fathers who had access to the entire Bible? Whereas I know some of the earlier ones, you know, just because of hand copying and all, they didn't have the whole thing. And that might have contributed to his extraordinary contribution to the church.
That's a very interesting point, Ruth. Thank you very much, and thanks for listening down there in my home state. Dr. Von Hagel?
Yes, Augustine dies in 430, so say by the Council of Nicaea in 325, I mean, absolutely the, you know, the Bible had been canonized, and someone like Athanasius has, you know, stated on occasion, you know, what are the canonical and non-canonical books, and even before that as well. But so a century later, after a Council of Nicaea in Augustine's career, most certainly he had what we call the, you know, the canonical Old and New Testament. One thing to note, he was primarily a Latinist, and I mean, he knew Greek, but his area of expertise was Latin, so that's going to be, he's going to, you know, tend to use the Vulgate, or the Latin in his work oftentimes. But yeah, he had the Bible.
Let's talk about his works. He was a prolific writer, you mentioned before. If you had to name the essential library for Augustine, what would it be?
Well, certainly the Confessions. It's, I'm not sure if it's a fair, the Confessions are almost kind of like the catechisms of Luther. You know, they may not be the highest level of academia, but they're just kind of the heart of his life and work. He writes a volume on the Trinity, which he addresses, you know, who God is, and in a rather good fashion. I'm not sure if it's, you know, quite what you call the you know, his work, but his sermons, as a preacher myself, his collection of sermons is relatively large, and they're rather good. They're not only brief, which I often like in sermons, but as someone who understood sin and grace, he was clearly a good preacher, and there's certainly much comfort, grace, and mercy to be read and found in his sermons. Sometimes they're, I don't know, they're just not mentioned or overlooked or just not considered kind of a actual, since they're not a book per se. Many of his other writings that are really important are his polemic writings. He wrote against the Manichaeans of the day, these Gnostic heretics who were had a dualistic view of the world. He wrote against Donatism of the day, those a heretical sect of Christianity that thought that, you know, the only sacraments were valid when performed by a priest who actually was a Christian who had never fallen away and that type of thing. So a number of his polemical works, and it gets difficult because it's kind of like addressing Luther's most important works. You once you get the ball rolling, you just kind of can't ever stop, it seems. There's just always one or two or a bunch more. So I don't know if you'd want to point me in a direction to go, or
I guess I miss
Pelagius, and that's Pelagius was a heretic of the day who emphasized the importance of the law and good works that merit salvation. And so Augustine, an important part of his theology will be his emphasis upon God's grace and mercy as the means of our salvation. And so particularly as it influenced Luther and the history of the church, no doubt his writings against Pelagius, his emphasis upon God's grace and mercy have to, and there's a number of documents, so I don't know if whether to pick out one or another or just kind of mention that whole corpus against Pelagius.
Well,
I'm sorry, hop in.
Well, then finally, we mentioned before the break, and the church remembered yesterday, Augustine's mother, Monica.
Yes.
What can every Christian mother learn from the story of St. Augustine's mother, Monica, and her constant patience and witness?
Maybe the parable of the persistent widow, you know, where Jesus talks about the widow that I guess it put it in the worst, that keeps nagging. You know, I have visitors, please give me some provisions so I can serve them, and know I'm busy, but please, I want it now, and please, and no, and yes. And so Monica keeps praying for Augustine, and Augustine is a spiritual searcher. He goes off after a number of different religions, and he always seems to be fighting against Christianity, but she keeps praying that God will finally bring him around to faith. And as a father of children in college, I guess I find particular interest in this at this point in my life, because kids go off to college. There's a lot of new and exciting and fun things that they're experiencing and learning. And then, of course, as a college graduate myself, I'm familiar there's also a lot of dangerous and fearful things out there. And so as a parent, I try to help my children, give them advice. But in the end, I realize probably the best thing I can do is be that persistent widow and keep praying that God would watch over and protect them and lead them right, and if they fall astray, that he would, like the prodigal son, bring them back to their heavenly father.
Dr. Thomas von Hagel is professor of theology at Concordia University, Chicago. He's author of the book, One Lord, One Faith, One Baptism, Christians Through the Centuries. It's a great book on church history, very accessible, very easy to read. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. You can also find out more about One Lord, One Faith, One Baptism under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Dr. von Hagel, thank you for being our guest.
Thank you for having me.